Thank you guys so much for having us here. Deb and I have been looking forward to this. Normally she's standing up here. She is going to get up and present some things, but I'm being merciful because she's got on some high heels. First lesson in marriage, all right? I want to try and set an example. Okay. All right. Now, I do what all these guys... This is the second time I've used slides. As you can tell, it took a while to set things up, all right? So just bear with me. That's us. Believe it or not, we are married. I just wanted to bring proof of that. We have four grandchildren. We got Jack on the left. We got McKenna on the left. And then we have Huck and Wyatt on the right. And I wish I could go into a lot more, but I guess what? You didn't come to hear me talk about my grandkids, so we're going to go on to the next. Now, Deb and I have been living in Staten Island for almost 5 years. Prior to that, we lived in Manhattan for 13 years. And the last place we lived, I can thank Alex Lang. He got us up there. It was awesome. It was great. Right on top of the park. He had a place there, so we rented, and it was amazing. A half block away, the train station had the express trains, so we could get anywhere in no time at all. Super convenient. I mean, you'd go there, and you know, you had the Uptown Express and Downtown Express right down the same platform, so we loved it. Now, there was something about living there, though, that was a challenge. Somehow the MTA set the timetables that the train would depart 2 seconds before I got through the It never failed. I don't know who did the schedules. I'd hit the train stile, and immediately the doors would start closing. And I never jumped the stile. A couple times I was tempted. I couldn't believe it. And it's like, you know, there I am waiting for it. And then one day. My day. I remember this. I'm coming in, and someone at the MTA must have messed up, because as I'm hitting the turnstile, the doors are still open. So I sat there, I ran, and the last car, and I jumped as a door was being closed, and I did it! I did it! And I was going like that. People were looking at me like, oh no, it's going to be one of those times, but I was so happy. Except the train was going the wrong way. We have married folks in here, or soon to be married folks. You can say, yeah, I'm married. We have dinner all the time. I know you got the structure down. The real question Deb and I want to address is, are you heading the right direction? You caught the train, but are you going the right direction? And so that's what we want to address. There are a couple things real quick, and you'll have to excuse me. I'll skip through some slides. Some of the things we do take a longer time, so we're cliff noting it. And some of you got through high school on cliff notes. So you ought to do real well during this, okay? But I do want you to understand what we believe. This sounds basic. We believe that God is. Amen. Now let me tell you, there are a lot of people, even Christians, they think somehow marriage is over here. And God is somewhere up here. And it's almost like never the twain will. No, we believe that. We believe what Jesus said at the first sort of marriage retreat, Christian marriage retreat. He's at a well, and he started talking about marriage, right? He asked a woman, go call your husband. She goes, well, I have no husband. He goes, you're right. You've had five husbands. But here's the thing that he said to her when she's drawing water. He said, everyone who drank, and he's talking about the water he brings, who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 4, 13 and 14. There have been times in Deb's and my marriage, we had a hard time believing that. We were going through issues. We had things either between us or things happen outside of us that put a pressure on that marriage. And at that moment, it's easy to say, I believe in God. No, Jesus said, you will never thirst. Too often, we classify that in the I'm growing or we're all weak. No, you will never thirst if you drink of the water he gives you. Amen. Now, you don't do that, then you're on your own. And so when we start this whole marriage workshop out, that's where I'm coming from. We're going to lay out some things here. We lay it out that this is how God planned it. This is not, hey, isn't it wonderful? Yes, we all are growing. Yes, no one needs to look at themselves and say, boy, we got a long way to go. Yeah, that's fine. You're not there yet. Don't worry about it. But do not drop the expectation.
Amen.
Do not settle for anything less. You have been created for so much more. We will address that.
Amen.
So, moving on here. If you are a disciple, has anyone been to the United States Air Force Academy? Okay. All right. Colorado Springs. Right here, I went out and spoke. And so one of the brothers took me. Underneath this pyramid-looking structure, you're walking all along here, and underneath, he goes, come here, I want to show you something. So you go up to the glass, and you look down there, and there's this huge conference room. And there's this long table down there with chairs all around it. And at the head of the table is a single chair. And if you're sitting in that chair, and you're looking up, you look up that way. You look up through this pyramid to the sky. That points to the North Star.
Wow.
And whenever a cadet is in trouble, they come before the hearing and everyone's sitting around that table. And that cadet, man or woman, is sitting at the end of that table. They look up. And metaphorically, it's to help them get their bearings.
Wow.
To find that direction once more in life, the North Star.
Wow.
For Christians, Jesus is our North Star.
Yes.
Jesus is our bearing. So during this time, I hope to call all of us that are disciples back to your bearing. Deb and I don't care if you're having a hard time in your marriage, if you don't think your marriage is working. None of that matters, right? Because right now, we've got now.
Amen.
Yes.
Yes.
And I believe we can point you in the right direction. You've been going the wrong way. Let's point you in the right way. Okay?
Amen.
All right. Here's what we're going to do. If you've read the scripture. Oh, and by the way, for those of you that are visiting here, with us, maybe you just start studying the Bible, maybe you're just coming because you need help in your marriage. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for having the understanding how important that is.
Amen.
And not just accepting things to just kind of be as they always are. And I pray more than anything else, you will come away with, you know what? God does have the answers. God created it. This is the direction to go.
Amen.
You do that, I can promise you, things will change.
Yeah.
Okay. Deb and I are going to do this whole workshop similar to how the epistles were written. If you notice, a lot of the epistles start off very theologically, and then the last part, how to apply everything we just talked about.
Yeah.
Book of Romans, right? You go all the way, then, you know, starting in chapter 12, Paul's laying out all this stuff, and chapter 12, the end. Okay, now here's what you do with what I just talked about. Hebrews, the same way, from chapter 10 to the end, is all the practical application of everything he talked about. You've got to have an understanding before you can start putting things into practice. You go away here, we're going to have dinner every night. Amen, that's good. So what are you going to do at dinner?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're heading the wrong direction. You're in on the train, but you're going the wrong way. You've got to understand. Some of you may have fallen into the New York trap of looking forward to retirement. And when you, yes, and when you retire, some of you want to move to that great sunshine state, Florida. And you're going to sell your little attached whatever, and you're going to go down there and buy something that looks like the Ponderosa. I mean, you know, it's amazing. But no, what will happen is you will go and you will find a great new subdivision. And everything is well managed. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to buy this beautiful, immaculate house. In fact, you'll even have it built. You'll do that. And because of all the money you got from selling your house up here, you're going to have the best furniture. You're going to have that widescreen TV you always dreamed about, all right? That's the length of a football field. I mean, you're going to have surround sound. You're going to have chandelier. I mean, you are going to do it up right because you have worked hard. You deserve it. There's nothing wrong with that, right? Okay. Let me share a little something about my beautiful and wonderful state of Florida.
That's a brand new home. That has the finest. Oh, it's not the hurricane. Would that it would be just a hurricane. That is built on top of a sinkhole. This is symbolic of a lot of people's marriages. Everything that they've hoped for. They spent a lot of money to get married. They're investing all this stuff. They're doing all this that they can. And all of the pieces seem to be right together. Me, you, all of that. But the foundation is gone. It doesn't matter how pretty you got it together. The foundation's not there. You're going down. You're going down. First part, Deb and I are going to go through this. There are four basic understandings. This is all kind of head-heart stuff right now. We'll get to the practical later. But if you don't have these understandings, polish your china, set the DVR, all that. It's all going down. I mean, this is what you're going to end up with right there. So, understanding number one. I've got several things going on here, so I've got to find it. God is creator of marriage. He has creative intent. Let's go to a very familiar passage, Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. I hope you can, I'll say these references. I hope you will write them down and go back, because we will not have time to read all of them. But Genesis 1, 26. Through 31. So God created man in his own image. I'm sorry, let me, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over livestock, over all the earth, and over all creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he made them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give you every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God created marriage. He doesn't create something without having an intent for it. Yep. The intent is not that you would be happy.
I want to stop. Now some of you are going, well, I'm right on page with you. That's not what I'm going for here, folks.
hang with me on this, okay? The intent is not that we would be happy. The intent is that we would be faithful and be who we were created to be. Happiness is a fruit.
Yep. Yes.
Yep. Happiness comes because you have planted the seeds of faithfulness to God.
Right.
What gets most people in trouble, they don't want to be happy. So they get married to be happy, but now that person you married is not making you happy. Because you want to do this, they want to do that, that doesn't make me happy. And all of a sudden, the whole basis of your marriage was that you would be happy. Now you're fighting each other and you're basically sabotaging everything that you had hoped for. Or you can be faithful to God, you can fulfill His creative intent, and you know what you find? Happiness. Wow. Deb and I are happily married. 40 years.
Amen.
Happy. She makes me happy. We have had some fights, man. I mean, some buttes, all right? I mean, there have been just, it's like, wow, we are not getting, and there have been times it's just not, oh, it's working. But you know what? We go back to the Creator. We get our bearing. We get off the train we're on, and we get on the train going the right direction. And now I can tell you, I'm happy. But I didn't seek that. That wasn't the purpose of my marriage. God wanted us and created us, this creative intent, would that be we would have a common character, and that is to reflect His image.
Amen.
We're different personalities, but character-wise, we're to reflect God's image. We have a common responsibility. Be fruitful, multiply, and rule over God's creation. That was His intent, that together we would rule and take care of creation and produce other little ones, all right? We have a common relationship, one flesh.
Amen.
One flesh, and in that, in the sexual relationship, there is connection, there is unity, and there is gratification. And that's what God intends.
Yep.
God is not anti-sexual. He is the one who invented sex.
Yep.
In fact, when He created our bodies and created us with the potential for pleasure and orgasm, He did that intentionally. Because the creation was going to be so splendorous, we'd get off of focus and we'd quit. We wouldn't create other little ones. So that's what made sex so great, right? And so we had that common relationship there. And also, lastly, we have a common result. He created us a common result. What is that? To not be ashamed.
Amen.
To say, you know something about my marriage? It's very good.
Amen.
Oh, wow, Sheridan, you guys walk on water. It's like, I hate introductions sometimes.
Right.
I appreciate Jim and Teresa. We love them to pieces. They're awesome. But, you know, it's like, oh, wow. I can't believe he just said all that.
True.
And we've got to stand up in front of people, you know? Yeah. We still have to pay tolls when we go across a bridge. We don't walk across it, folks, okay? There's still things Deb and I are trying to work on. And it's like, wow, honey, we had a bump. We have every week there's something. And we'll have a bump and we'll work through it. But you know what? It's very good. Because of Jesus, we got a way to work through it. It's very good. So it's almost like you don't have any real bumps because it keeps getting healed up, even though you messed up. We've dealt with so many situations. People come to us for counseling. You know, adultery, violence, all this stuff. We've seen people healed of it all. But I tell you what, if you don't go back to Him, good luck. Good luck. The creative intent. Deb's going to come and share here about, well, I'll let her introduce that, okay? You do that.
Okay, the women's part of the divine heritage. Can everybody hear me okay? My voice isn't as like, okay, so there's three roles that God has given women that I see in the scriptures. And the first one, our first role as women is to be God's image bearer, first and foremost, to bear his image. That was what Sheridan read, right, in Genesis. So how does the Bible describe who God is? 1 John 4:16, God is love. So the following is a specific description of who we are to be in our character, women, to reflect God. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful or vain, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude. Love does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of evil done to it. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Amen. Love never fails. That's awesome, isn't it? The one thing in life that never fails is love. So thankful that our character as women is specifically spelled out in God's word. But we spend our whole lives seeing the Holy Spirit transform us into this. So important to go back and see who we're supposed to be often. Ask yourself, if Jesus were living my life, what would it look like? Jesus lived in such a way that we see what love looks like and what it doesn't. He's our ultimate example. Our second role is a helper. And the word, azer kenegdo, the Hebrew word, helps us understand. Genesis 2:18 says, "Now that the Lord said, it is not good, sufficient, or satisfactory that the man should be alone, I will make a helper suitable, adapted, complementary for him." Azer is a term that connotes strength and power. It is used in the Hebrew scriptures 21 times, and 16 of those references are of God describing himself. The Azer is a warrior, and this has far-reaching implications for marriage in every season of life. The man was alone in the world. God had launched the most ambitious enterprise imaginable to secure a people who would be wholly his. The potential for overload, burnout, discouragement, and unbelief was enormous. God created us to be our husband's staunchest ally in life of faith and in fulfilling God's original intent for our life on the earth. His plan was to advance God's kingdom in our own hearts as we advance it during our lifetime in the people who surround us. Our family, our neighbors, at our jobs, and our communities. So that Azer, helper, is not a word that New York women usually embrace very well. Right? Yeah. I know. So that's why we have to go back and see what the Bible really says that is. Because it can be described in a way that God didn't intend. And the third thing is a team player. A team player with God and with our husbands. God's A team. The clear message in the Bible is that God intended for men and women to work together. God forges a powerful union that is essential for whatever we face. We are called to promote and bolster faithfulness to God and to get in the way if ever our husbands contemplate disobedience to God. Know about and learn from the women of the Bible. I want to tell you about a couple real quick. One of my favorites has always been, and it bothered me that I didn't hear much about her, was Mrs. Noah. Mrs. Noah. Her name is not even given in the scriptures, but some things we can know about her are very clear. She lived during terrible times, wickedness and violence. Genesis 6:5-6 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and intention of all human thinking was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Imagine the fear she was tempted with. Violent, dangerous culture that made no room for God. No fear of God or his judgment, while her husband was given the task of warning people of impending doom of flooding when they didn't even know what rain was, rejecting everything that he said. Not very successful, would you say? Under some of the definitions these days of how men are supposed to be successful, right? The undertaking of building the ark, the animals, the account says several times of Noah, he did all that God had commanded him during this time. They had no way of knowing any of the specifics for the future, only as God revealed it to them. That's what I call faith. Mm-hmm. Think of what she lived, persevered, and trusted and obeyed through. She survived when the whole world was destroyed and started over again. Go back and carefully read the account in Genesis. She was one impressive woman. Yeah. Queen Esther from the book of Esther in the Hebrew scriptures tells us of a story of a woman who was chosen by God to have a part in rescuing his people from annihilation. She had to go to her husband, King Xerxes, uninvited as God sent her to speak on behalf of the Jewish people. At this time, it was a law that one could only go to the king if they were summoned. There are many things we can glean from the book of Esther as women, but go back and look at the king's response in Esther 5:3. He said, "What is it, Queen Esther? What's your request? Even to half of the kingdom, it will be given to you." It is clear from his response that Esther had long before found favor with him. God worked through Esther as she fasted, prayed, and courageously did what God raised her up to do for such a time as this. Her godly influence was profound. Our cultures might be different than the one we read about with Esther, but the principles are eternal. Amen. The godly influence of one woman can change the destiny of people. Yep. Two books in the Bible named after women. Women, we should know these books, Esther and Ruth, backwards and forwards, and the principles. One other woman, Abigail, won't take a lot of time, 1 Samuel 25. Abigail's character, she was living in a much less desirable relationship, much less than desirable, but she was capable, moved quickly when confronted with a disastrous situation. Her humility, her reasoning with David, convincing him to not give in to his anger, willingness to allow all the blame to be on her, entrusted herself to God through the whole ordeal. She had incredible influence because her character was godly. Priscilla, she and her husband Aquila were mentioned by Paul with such appreciation. They cleared up with Apollos what was wrong with his, what he understood about Jesus. She lived in Rome for part of a life during very challenging times of intense and harsh persecution for Christians. We went there on our 40th wedding anniversary to Rome. I'd never been there last year, and this city affected me as much as any city I've ever been in, because the power of what was the Roman Empire is still palpable there. I couldn't believe it. You know, I thought I understood the power of Rome from watching the movies or whatever, but when you go into that city and see what's there, I can't imagine Priscilla in the face of just such persecution. The courage and conviction she had, unbelievable, I'm sure. Two bad examples, Jezebel. 1 Kings 21, situation was King Ahab was sullen and resentful and angry, sulking, refusing to eat over a vineyard that he wanted that was close to his palace for a vegetable garden. It was the family inheritance of a man named Naboth, who had refused to sell and give it to him because he was obeying God and not giving up the inheritance of his fathers. Look at Jezebel's response. "Is this how you act as king over Israel?" Appealing to his pride, power, shaming him, immediately taking control of the situation, wrote letters in Ahab's name, got people to falsely testify against Naboth, then those people took him and stoned him to death. God sent Elijah to pronounce God's judgment against this undertaking, and everything God said through Elijah came true. The evil of one woman is very profound, to be sure. She certainly was not the Azor that God called us to be. And then last of all, Sapphira, Acts 4:32 through Acts 5:11, tells us of a situation in the early church when things were going well. There was unity, people were generous, and things seemed promising. Ananias was a man who sold a piece of property to contribute, but with his wife's full knowledge, he kept part of the money back for himself, but gave the rest. The issue never was the money, but the impression. The hypocrisy, the deceit, the appearing to be doing something to look good to people instead of what mattered to God. Sapphira could have made all the difference if she had had a heart for God and convictions that caused her to speak up and question her husband about his plans and motives. Instead, she lied when questioned as well. You know, the examples of the way the women handled themselves well in the scriptures, and there's countless numbers of those. We as women need to be students of those women so that we can see the way they did things. They got in the way. They went where they were uninvited, but the way they did it was godly. It was respectful. It was not prideful. It was not competitive. It was not all those things, and we'll talk about that some more in the women's class. But I want to challenge all of you, if you don't know the women in the Bible, you need to go back, and even the unnamed ones. There's a whole story there. But we have to be women who study the Bible and really see what those stories are.
You go on, you read Genesis 2, 13 through 25. You read Acts 17, 20. 4 through 28, Paul is preaching to Athens, which is the ancient version of New York here. And in all of this, he's preaching the fact that God created and God has intent. Everything Deb talked about for the women, it's like it was set up perfectly. You guys are our perfection that's been tarnished. Okay? So no matter what's going on, creative-wise, you got the potential.
Yep.
And God wants to bring that out. So that's, you're starting from there. If you forget that, then you're on a train heading the wrong direction. But that's where you're starting from. What happened? Read Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. Read Romans 1, verses 18 through 25. Mm-hmm. We all know the story, but what was the real issue? Man and women wanted to decide what was right for themselves. Did not want to depend on God, revelation from God, connection with God. We, in and of ourselves, can be God. We'll decide what's right and what's wrong.
Yep.
And Romans 1 says, they worship created things rather than the Creator, who alone is to be blessed. Why are people at each other? They're not happy. They want this. They want that. And they're very... character begins to sabotage the entire relationship. You and I have a choice. We have a choice to go to the Creator and say, you know what? No matter where I am, I need to get what is your will for us.
Amen.
And it starts with me. Who do I need to be? Then, you know, I'm not going to worry about who should. Right now, let me get this right and get back to what was intended for me. We can either do that or we'll end up like this quote from Woody Allen. Mankind faces a crossroads. One path leads to despair and utter hopelessness. The other to total extinction. Let us pray we have the wisdom to choose correctly. There are marriages like that, okay? Basic understanding. We got three more understandings. They go quick. This one, if we don't get this one, everything else is just mere suggestion, okay? Yeah. Understanding number two, We belong to him. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, it says that we are a temple to God. We belong to him. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 11 says that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to him, that we would declare the praise of him and call us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Titus 2, verse 11 through 14 talks about the grace of God teaches us to say no to all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then it goes on to talk about what Christ has done for us, says that he would have for himself a people that are his very own. We belong to God. When my marriage is not what it should be, the issue is not, you know, well, why don't you just do that? No, I belong to God. So I need to first decide, okay, I don't have a choice. If I'm going to, you know, enjoy a relationship with God, I don't have a choice, in a sense, to not be the best husband I can be.
Right.
Now, if I don't belong to God, there's no God, I can do anything I want. I can do it anytime I want. I can do anything to her I want. But if I belong to God, all of a sudden, I'm really interested in the type of husband I need to be.
Amen.
She's really interested in the type of wife she needs to be. All of a sudden, things like confession, apologies, humility, all of that become wonderful tools. And not these tortures that we, you know, think, I'll never do that. You belong to him. If you're a Christian, you belong to him. Are you stuck in your marriage right now? How much belonging do you feel to God? How much belonging? We're going to talk about some real practical things in the classes. But folks, there is no way a person can have a relationship with God and decide they will not grow as a husband or a wife. I'm not saying your marriage will all of a sudden be great, because the other person may choose not to be that way. But it doesn't matter. You know what? In my marriage, it doesn't matter what Deb decides to do. It really doesn't. What matters is me. I belong to God. I would hope she would want to do that, and obviously our marriage wouldn't be what God intends for it to be if only one of us are striving to be that. But you know what? In the last analysis, I still believe that Jesus' drink he'll give me will meet all my needs. I'll be fine in this life. I'm just passing through anyway. I belong to him. You belong to him. Third, understanding. This sounds weird. I know. We are brother and sister in Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, and 5, 21 through 31. We'll read Ephesians 5, the last part. But you know it, Ephesians 4, that we're the body of Christ. We all have different gifts and abilities. Yes, she's my wife, but she's also my sister in Christ.
Yes.
So, how does that play itself out? Here's how it plays itself out. She does not let me get away with things like gossip or slander or lying or cheating on the taxes or whatever. You know, it's amazing how some people will say, I really want to disciple someone. And they get in there and they're helping the person in quiet time. They're helping the person be pure. They don't do that for their wife or their husband. When's the last time you're going to ask, Mom, you know, how's your quiet time? How's things like, she's my sister. We're supposed to be part of the body of Christ. I'm supposed to be part of helping her mature in Christ, not just because I'm her husband. That's what anyone who's a Christian does. We are connected. You're in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit has put you there that you would have an impact on one another. That first starts at home. She is not entitled to get embittered. You know why? Bitterness defiles many. I've talked to many, you know, brothers and brothers, you need to deal with that. You know, but if I go home and she's having a problem with someone, and well, hope it works out. No! I don't say that to other people. She's my sister. Okay.
I'm sorry.
Sorry, I got a little confused there. I just want to talk about the unity for a second. Our unity is one of the most important unities in all of life. Why? Through the unity of one couple, God can build a community that reflects His goodness, love, and vision. Through one couple, the potential is there to invite others to know what He's always intended for His people. Through one couple, it is of the utmost importance, women, that we deal with hurt, fear, disappointment, lack of forgiveness, and everything else that might divide us so we can face life and build together. Ephesians 5:21 through 33 is the sacred secret of the community of people who have chosen to live under the reign and rule of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. You know how Jesus would say there's secrets in the kingdom? Ephesians 5:21 through 33 is the sacred secret of marriage. Our marriages have the God-given ability to cause people to understand Jesus and His church. I believe there has never been a time in our life, and I really believe this, in our lifetime to understand and be committed to what God wants our relationships to accomplish in this world. Amen. Satan wants to keep us all tied up with anything and everything possible to keep us from reflecting what He has intended from us from the creation. He said our marriages, the power of our marriages, are very good. And I have never in my lifetime seen a time in this world where it is more important for us to go to the definition of what God says marriage is. Because I believe that it is one of the cornerstones of the church that Jesus died for. And so this thing is not, it. So much of our culture in the world affects what we think about marriage. And we go back to the scriptures, the power that's there in the unity of a couple is unbelievable.
God is creator. He has creative intent. We belong to Him. We are brother and sister in Christ. Finally, the last understanding. You've got to prepare yourself for the right heart. People get married, they fall in love, they have the picture of the heart there. But keeping the heart where it needs to be, that's just an outward, you know, representation. As with everything in life, for from within, out of the heart, come everything. The Bible tells us to guard our heart, to protect it. When we get married, we have to prepare ourselves for the right heart. There are three qualities here that are indispensable. Truth. In John 18:37, Jesus said, "Everyone on the side of truth hears my voice." Mm-hmm. Truth. I've got to prepare my heart to be truthful, to really talk about where I really am, to really talk about what's on my heart, to really resolve things and not let things burn. I've got to be truthful and honest. Here's where I am. If I don't do that, I can never change. I can never grow. And subsequently, my marriage will never be what it could be because I've stunted it there. Humility, 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourself in humility.
Amen.
The goal is not to win in arguments or anything else. Conflict is healthy. You need conflict or else you'll end up just being superficial. Okay? The goal is always to learn. The conflict. How do we work through this that we could be stronger? How do we make sure we don't fall into something like this again? What can we learn about ourselves? What we can learn about our relationship? What do we learn about God? That takes humility. I want to be here not to get my wife straightened out. I want to be here to learn who I need to be. And I want anything. I want to be known by you as and to be known by others. I want to be an open book. That takes heart preparation. That takes a decision. Your feelings are directly connected to your thoughts, which are directly connected to where you decided to put your mind. If you let your mind dwell on things, guess what? You're going to start feeling things. And you're going to go, I don't know why. We just can't seem to get beyond. No. Humility. Open up. Be a learner. Want to learn. How can I be the best husband I can be? I got a long way to go. Again, no shame in that. I don't care if you're at a disaster point here. Let's nose that plane up. Let's talk about now and what we're going to do tomorrow. Okay? Let's finish this race strong. All right? That's all I want to help heal hurts and stuff. Yeah. We don't want to put a band-aid on something. But I tell you what, you need the humility. Be a learner. And just want that. And patience. Mark 4, 26 through 29, the parable of the growing seed. Read that over and over and over again. I love it. Because what Jesus says is, you plant the seed, and though he does not know how, the seed sprouts and gives branches and you know, produces fruit. Though he does not know how. I don't know how doing the things Jesus teaches us. I do that with Deb. I don't know all the, you know, spiritual physics of that. I don't know. I just see the fruit of it. And I am patient. I do it over and over and over again. But if your heart is not prepared to be patient, if you've got a time limit, you're going to sabotage yourself.
Yep.
So folks, four understandings. God is the creator of marriage. He has creative intent. We belong to him. We are brother and sister in Christ. And we need to prepare our heart. Get ready to grow, to connect, to be unified, and to bring glory to God. Okay? Now we're going to get real practical, so we will split up and go, men.